So, you know, we've been talking about the temple, you know, over the last few months, and we have been looking at Josiah and how Josiah was able to rejuvenate the children of Israel through committing himself to the rejuvenation of the temple. And we saw that when he found the Word of God, that some things changed in his life. He repented, he tore his clothes and recognized, hey, we've really messed up. He sought God's advice, he sought the right direction, and then he turned to the Word of God and shared that with others. But Josiah didn't just stop with getting a commitment from people. He took things a step further. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 through 14. It says, the king ordered Hilkiah the high priest and the priests next in rank and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah poles from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where the women did the weaving for the Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places, from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned and desecrated the high places. Priests had burned incense. He broke down the gateway at the entrance of the gate of Joshua to the city governor, which was on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve in the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate the unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their sons or daughters in the fire of Molech. He removed from the entrance of the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah that had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble in the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. You know, one of the things that is most astonishing to me as I look at this is, as we looked at before, we could tell that the children of Israel had fallen off, that they had turned away from God, that they hadn't really put too much emphasis on actually serving the Lord, but this was really bad. I mean, when you sit and you look at this, this was in the king's house, this was in the town surrounding Jerusalem, this was in the temple. It had permeated every aspect of who they were as a people. There was no area in their life that was untouched by the idolatry that was going on and that came from the regions around them. Now, if we wanted to spend the rest of the day talking about all these different false gods, we could. And there's a lot to learn about them and a lot of very detestable things. But Paul wraps it up pretty well in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. He said, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Can you imagine a place that God had chosen to be His holy and sacred place, where His presence dwelt, coated and covered in these kinds of things? Worship to the stars, worship to gods who required sacrifice of their children. This is what the children of Israel had become encompassed in. And Josiah realized that in order for the temple of God to be what God wanted it to be, he had to start purging the temple of these kinds of things. You know, the reality is that we have to realize when things like this, when these false gods start to permeate into things, that it takes a lot of work to get rid of them. You know, you may remember back in 2003, the nice little flood we got, right? I mean, it took out half of Boulder, Estes Park, the roads were destroyed. You may have seen images much like this one up here on the local news. The reality is that when a flood happens, that our instant thought is we've got to get the water out. Why? Because if we get the water out, maybe we change a little bit of drywall out, maybe we have to repair a little bit of flooring or whatever, but we can withstand that little bit of flooding. I know many of the people in this church had to pump water out of their basements. But what happens when that water sinks in? What happens when that water gets into the joists on the floor? What happens when that water starts to permeate into the supporting beams of the house? Things get pretty nasty, don't they? You start seeing mold spreading around, making people sick. Those foundations become weak, start to crumble. And if you live in that house, there's a good chance that if nothing is done, that it will fall on top of you. And so the reality is that when a flood comes, you want to get rid of that water. You want to get rid of that damage as fast as possible, because the longer it takes, the more damage is done. And when joists have to be replaced and support beams have to be replaced, that's a lot of hard work, isn't it? Tom can tell you, working in construction, it's a lot of hard work to put new joists and beams in, isn't it? You know, this is something that is devastating for the people who have to go through the process. And in a spiritual sense, that was exactly what was happening with the children of Israel. That evil, the wickedness, the idolatry had so permeated every aspect of who they were that getting it out, purging it, was something that was going to take a lot of effort, a lot of time, and a lot of energy. But Josiah, knowing the word of God, knew what he needed to do. And so he set in order to do two very important things. The first thing that Josiah did was to cleanse the temple. He realized that if all of these things to the false gods were still being placed in the temple, God's presence couldn't be there. Why? Because it was supposed to be holy, right? We know that the most holy place only the high priest could go into. And yet, here on the temple grounds, we see that there were male prostitutes, there were women showing up stuff to put on these posts to false gods. All of these things were happening in the temple. And so the temple, which had once been the place where God dwelt, was just broken down building. Well, the same thing can be true for us as the temple of God, right? We've talked about how we are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." You see, when we take on Jesus, our lives change, don't they? They're supposed to. We're not supposed to look the same. We're not supposed to continue down the same paths and the same struggles and the same things that we did before. We are the temple of God. If we don't start asking ourselves, you know, I've said before, I struggle with anger. It's one of those things, if things don't go the way I think they're supposed to go, my temper flares really quick, and I have to catch myself and stop and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Is this really a big deal? What are you getting angry about? But the reality is that we all have those things, don't we? We all have these things in our lives that cause us to go down the wrong path, to do the wrong things when it comes to living out our lives. And the Bible tells us very clearly that when we allow those things to continue in our lives without trying to change them, is destroying His temple. We are tearing down what God could do. Think about it. Every time that we allow our sinful nature to overtake us, we lose a little piece of our witness, don't we? We lose a little piece of credibility with the people who look at us and evaluate us based off of who Christ is. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." When our hearts and our minds are not focused on what they need to be focused on, when we are allowing ourselves to fall back into that old man, that old nature, we are destroying the temple of God. We are taking something holy and placing something unholy in it. Now, I don't want to, this is not a hellfire and brimstone sermon, although I told Donna I might do that to help her stay awake. I'm not trying to scare people in this. I'm just trying to help you understand the reality of what we are doing when we continue to live in sin, when we continue to allow sin to hold a place and a position in our lives. We have to work on purging ourselves from the inside and having that honest talk with ourselves about our lives, what we're doing, the way we're behaving. With Josiah, the second thing that he had to do was to remove the impure things that were around them. Josiah realized it's not good enough to just take things out of the temple. If all I do is destroy what's in the temple and leave these idols and stuff out around, what are the children of Israel going to do? They're going to continue to go to the high places. They're going to continue to go back to those places where the false gods were. So in recreating this commitment, there wasn't just a need to reevaluate inside, there was a need to reevaluate their situation, their whole life situation, and ask themselves, do I need these gods? For Josiah, he went so far, and this is actually pretty cool, because when it says that he desecrated these sites, he would take the dead bodies and place them in these sites. And to the pagan world, once those dead bodies were there, that site was unholy. There was no way they could go back again. They couldn't. When he says that they couldn't offer to Molech, they couldn't offer because they had destroyed that site. If they were going to build a new altar, they had to do it somewhere else according to their belief system. And the reality is the same thing is true for you and me. If we don't change our environment when we become believers, we are very likely going to end up in the same place as we were before. If I have struggles with getting drunk, I certainly don't belong in a bar, do I? I need to stop hanging out with people who drink on a regular basis. If I struggle with foul language, I need to make sure that I'm around people whose speech is pure. I need to be around people who are helping me to talk, think, and act differently than the way I was before. Whatever lust, whatever struggle, whatever things I'm experiencing, if I keep myself in that life pattern with the same people doing the same things that I did before I became a believer, I'm putting myself in a position to be destroyed because I'm not going to be different around those same people unless I have that new family, right? That's what we're being told. When we're told do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that's what he's saying, is that if all you do is spend your time with unbelievers, you're going to behave like an unbeliever. And I can tell you that for a fact. My time in the military was probably one of the hardest struggles for me in my life. I actually walked away from the Lord for a period of time because all I had around me was foul language. All I had around me was crude jokes. All I had around me was all the filth of the world. And I didn't seek out godly people. I didn't seek out people who weren't wanting to be a part of that. I just allowed myself to get sucked into it. And I guarantee you that I would not be standing up here today if it had not been for God guiding me to godly people who made me reevaluate my life again, who made me actually stop and ask, what does God want from my life? And am I living that life? When we get sucked into these unhealthy lifestyles and we allow ourselves to live there, we don't put ourselves around godly people, we are just as likely to return to these false idols. Brothers and sisters, the last thing that he did in dedicating himself to the Lord was tearing down those idols. And I want you guys, I want to challenge you guys to think about that in your life. What is it that's holding you back from being everything that you can be for Jesus Christ? What is it in your life that doesn't reflect his image and his will and his way? What is that unclean thing within us that's holding us back from being the very image of Jesus Christ? You know, the idea of staying away from things that are unhealthy was very important to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, it says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell." And once again, I'm not trying to scare you. This is not a scare tactic so that we feel like we're that little spider dangling on a web, and if we stumble off, we're going to fall into the fires of hell. We are saved by grace through faith. Those of us who seek the Lord can have confidence in our salvation. But what you do need to understand and what you need to let your brain wrap around is the simple fact that it matters to Jesus. It absolutely matters to Jesus the way that you live your life, the things that you choose to make priorities, the way that you go about living your life matters to Jesus. And so when we get caught up in our world, when we start to have an attitude like everything's okay, what you believe is okay, what I believe is okay, everything is fine, we're stepping outside of a genuine understanding of what God really wants for us. He wants us to be different, to be holy, and to put away those things that are destroying us. So the purging is good. It's something that's important, but it's not enough. You know, one of the sad things that we read, if we continue on, is the story of Josiah's son. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Humatal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors has done." He did everything in his power. Josiah did everything he could to guide his family in the right direction. He tore down all the altars. He guided the people back to the Lord. And then here's his son, going right back to the filth that he had cleared out. You know, we may ask ourselves, well, how does this happen? How can somebody be so completely dedicated to the Lord and then turn around and you have the next generation falling away? Jesus explained this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. He said, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. You see, cleaning up the house is a good thing, right? It's a nice thing. But cleaning up isn't enough. If it was simply enough to just say, you know what, I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop partying, I'm going to stop, you know, hanging out with the people who are lewd. If it was enough to simply say, I'm going to stop doing everything, Jesus would have never told this parable. You see, the thing is that getting rid of stuff doesn't fix things. Anybody who's ever tried to quit smoking realizes that it doesn't happen for most people, just by going, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to pick up a cigarette anymore. They have to replace it with something. There has to be something different that they put into their environment to fix it. So some people eat carrots, some people chew gum. People do different things to try to replace that behavior. And the fact is that the same thing is true for us spiritually. If we are just trying to quit doing the things that we shouldn't do, we never are going to reach the place where we need to be. We're always going to keep falling back into that. Why? Because we haven't replaced it with something new. You know, we read 1 Peter 2, verse 1, where he tells us what to get rid of. But Peter didn't stop there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, he says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, just getting rid of stuff doesn't work. You've got to replace it. You are a new creation. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And a new creation doesn't do the same old things, does it? A new creation doesn't continue to live the way that it lived. A new creation seeks out a new way, doesn't it? Seeks out the Spirit, the pure spiritual milk. What is that? That's the Word of God. That's Jesus' life. That's looking at Him and who He is and patterning our lives after who He is. Brothers and sisters, individually, as a church, we must continually be in a place where we're evaluating and asking ourselves, are we honoring God with our lives? Because if the waters are still pouring in, if we are having this flood come upon us and we're not pumping that water out, it's going to get a lot more difficult, isn't it, to replace those joists. The more we allow sin to permeate our lives, the more we allow sin to permeate our church, and I'm not judging, I'm not saying that I think there's wickedness in our church, I want to be clear about that, but it is so important for us to be vigilant. It's so important for our elders to be spiritually vigilant, watching out and asking the questions of, is everything okay in the church? Is everything the way it's supposed to be? Are we honoring God in the way that we're making our decisions? We have to tear down the idols in our lives to truly and fully be what God wants us to be. So, if you would, let's have a quick prayer, and then Scott's gonna do some closing songs for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. Lord, I thank you so much for the heart of Josiah. I thank you for the fact that he loved you, that he remembered to turn where he needed to turn, the fact that his heart was right with you and that he did everything in his power to purge Judah of all of the wickedness, of all of the sins that they had become enveloped in. And Lord, I just pray that we as a body of believers will have the heart of Josiah, that we'll be willing to look at the weak places in ourselves, that we'll be willing to evaluate our hearts and our minds, that we will, throughout this week, truly and genuinely seek to honor you, to honor the temple of the Lord, to honor the fact that your Holy Spirit dwells within us. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today who do not know you, who do not have a relationship with you, that they will seek you out, that they will come and talk to us, that we can reveal to them your plan, your hope of salvation for them. Lord, I pray that whatever our needs are as a church, that you'll help us to meet them. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.